thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. I am a missionary sent out of New Testament Baptist Church of Clarendon, Ohio. It's just east of Cleveland, Ohio. So we're way up there. And brother, when you come up for the conference, get ready because we usually have snow.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
I have four children. My two oldest are not with me tonight. They are back at home. My daughter just started, this is her first semester in college, and my son, my oldest son, he's 19 years old. He is working and finishing up his school as well, and so we left him at home and came down here and enjoying this warm weather down here, and they're up there and telling us that it's they just had their first snow just yesterday. So the Lord is blessed. I'll give you just a little bit about my life, and so you know us better. I've been in the ministry. I pastored for over about 11 years. I pastored in Hazard, Kentucky for 5 years, and then in Corbin, Kentucky for 5 years, about 6 years in Corbin, Kentucky. During that time, the Lord burdened my heart to open our home to adoption, and we adopted our first children, Silas and Titus. We're very open to sharing those journeys with you, so if you have any, if you want to know more about that, if you're interested in about adoption or something like that, ask my wife. She's really good at giving more details than I am about that. About 6 months after that adoption was completed, we were introduced to a hosting ministry. This hosting ministry gives you the opportunity to pay the airline fees for a child that's living in an orphanage to come and stay the summer with you. And that gives them the opportunity to see what it's like to live in a family, something they've never experienced. And through that, you get to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, share the gospel with them.
Amen.
And so we participated in that and was introduced to my two oldest children. When they stayed the summer with us, and we felt the Lord calling us to give them a forever home. We didn't have any of the funds to do that, to make that possible. So we said, Lord, if this is your will, we will follow you. We will open our home.
Amen.
But you've got to make it possible. And he did. And he miraculously provided all that we needed. We were in Ukraine for over 9 weeks to complete that adoption. And through all those journeys, the Lord continued to burden my heart and my wife's heart with a desire that and a calling that we need to do more.
Amen.
There's more to be done. And so after that, I Pastor Jack Holbrook there in Ohio, at New Testament Baptist Church, they also were burdened. He has been burdened about the same kind of ministry of reaching orphan children. And so I resigned as pastor and united with New Testament Baptist Church to go out of their church under their authority to be a missionary to orphan children. We use the word fatherless children. It's what we find in the Bible. It comes from the Greek word in the New Testament for orphanos. It's where we get the word orphan from. It is also the same word that Jesus uses when he says, I will not leave you comfortless.
Amen.
That's orphanos. And so we say, and we use it in a broader sense, that we minister to comfortless, destitute children that are orphan children, spiritual orphans, one-parent orphan children. And the way we're doing that right now is I go into juvenile detention centers. I go in Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday in juvenile detention centers. And the Lord's opened up even more opportunities to go in. Tuesday is my long day. I go in at 1 o'clock, and I don't come out of the detention center until 8 o'clock that night. And so there's about 175 youth in that state-run detention center there at Cuyahoga Hills Juvenile Correctional Facility. And so I go there Mondays and Tuesdays and do different programming with the kids. And God has been gracious. And I've gone in there and seen a big transformation in the children that I have the opportunity to minister to. Going from kids, they wouldn't even answer questions. They were out of control, jumping up on desks, cussing the guards out, and just not listening at all. To now, they sit. I hand out pamphlets. I take in Bibles. They open the Bibles. They read. They voluntarily read the Bibles. And it's amazing that these youth will volunteer to read a Bible when they can barely read. You know, and they struggle. Especially. Trying to read names and places and stuff like that. And there's a lot of words in the Bible that they're not used to at all. And they'll still volunteer to read those. And it's been a great blessing in my heart to see those youth start doing things like that and taking an interest in it. Luke chapter 4. One of the things, before I share this passage with you, and one of the other things that we do in our ministry is we advocate and encourage those families that have opened their homes to foster children or that have adopted. We sponsor a foster adoption support group once a month where we provide a meal and also volunteers that's going to watch the children for the families so the families can bring them to our church. We have volunteers there to watch the children, entertain the children, while Michelle and I get to pray and encourage and train the families that come out that have opened their home to a foster and adoption. This last support group, we do it once a month. We had the largest in attendance. We had about 60, counting some of the volunteers that was there, about 60 in attendance for that. And it continues to grow. We have one family that have 10 foster children that attend it. And we have several sets of twins that attend the foster adoption support group. They're from different counties that they travel in for it. Some of the parents say they look forward to our foster adoption support group each month because that's their 1 month that they get a reprieve. We want to be there for those families to support them and encourage them. Often when a family opens their home to a child that comes from hurt and hard places, that child comes with a lot of hurts, a lot of issues that they bring into the home. And for those parents that walk that journey, it's very hard. It's a hard journey. It's a great sacrifice. And they need encouragement. And a lot of times we've read into families that they were doing ministering like that, that had no support in their churches, that they were actually discouraged in their churches. Well, this is what you wanted to do. You're having problems. It must have gotten, God must not have been behind it because you wouldn't be having all these problems if God was behind it. And so they get really discouraged. And so we open our doors and our hearts to them because we want them to know at New Testament Baptist Church, we're there for them, you know. And if we get the opportunity to teach them the doctrinal truths, we are more than happy to do that. But we want them to know that we are there for them, we love them, and we're going to support them. And so they come from all different counties, from different denominations. They come into our church, and we get a chance to minister to them and to their children. And so we're very thankful for that. And the Lord has continued to bless that and also give us a good the ability to work with our community as well, our local judge, and we continue to, as I get out in the community and let them know this is what we're trying to do, this is what we were interested in helping these children, we've got a big problem in our country. Over 40% of the children are born out of wedlock. In the inner cities, it's as high as 90% of the children are born out of wedlock. That causes huge problems, generational problems, and they have no one to raise them and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No one. And we have the opportunity to step into their life and make a difference. Everything that we do, we see fit that it is gospel-centered. I was sitting across, I go into the detention centers, and this one particular detention center, we go in and we preach to the kids, and then afterwards we have one-on-one prayer time with them. Any child that wants us to spend time praying with them, we go to a separate conference room and we pray with them. And I was sitting across from this young lady and speaking to her, and she was sharing with me her past. Her father had thrown her in a fire at a very young age and almost killed her. They used to discipline her, to torture her. They would pour boiling water on her, her arms and stuff. She was all burnt from underneath her arms, and how far that went, I don't know. She was raped at a very young age as well. And I was sitting across from her telling her that she needed to trust Jesus.
Amen, brother.
But this young girl had horrible trust issues because everybody in her life had hurt her, abandoned her, neglected her. And I realized at that time that I had in myself nothing that I could do to fix her heart, to fix the pain that she had gone through. But it's passages like verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I know who can.
Amen, brother.
Who can heal her heart?
Yes, sir.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
He can fill the void that this world has left. the darkness of sin, the stains of their lives. He can heal all those things. And so I'm excited to be able to take the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel to share with these youth that need Him so badly. And you continue to pray for us that God would give us an open door to continue to do the ministry that we're doing, and would give us more opportunity to reach these youth and stay connected in their lives. We also have a scholarship program. We're working with Beverly Manor Baptist Institute to develop a scholarship program, so any youth that is called to, that is saved and feels led to the ministry, we can sponsor and get in a scholarship program to go off to Bible college. That we'll be able to provide housing for them and to see that they get a biblical education. So that's something that we're developing and looking at where the Lord would lead more in discipling these youth. What we find is that these youth, they're scared when they get out because they're going back to that horrible environment that surrounded them. All those bad influences, they're going back to the inner cities, back to the ghettos. And we really see a need that if these youth desire to be discipled, desire to know more of the Lord, a place that we could bring them out of there and really begin to pour into them discipleship and ministering into their lives. So be praying for us as we seek the Lord in regards to all the ways that we can minister and really disciple these young men. It has been a blessing to be able to go into the detention center and minister to these youth and then have them come to me later and say, hey, we're getting together and we're praying. We're having prayer together in our units. And I've been on those units. Those units are... they are cesspools of filth. That's what they are. The drugs, they're in prison, and the kids have drugs. I've been in the units trying to preach to them, and they have on the TVs naked women on the TVs behind me. Video games, the kids are in there playing video games with the rap music and all the foul cursing and the degrading and all the... They're in fear. The kids don't want to go to sleep because they're afraid of things that will happen to them when they're sleeping. Other kids, it's just, I can't explain how horrible a detention center is, a youth detention center in that setting. And we wonder why these kids come into detention center, they get out and then they turn around and they go right back to a prison. There's nothing in there that is rehabilitating them that the state offers. So I'd be praying for us that the Lord will continue to allow us to go in there and that He would make a difference in these young men's lives. I'm going to preach to you on the subject of a servant's heart. There's a quote from Jonathan Swift. It says, "Our betters tell us that they are our humble servants, but understand us to be their slaves." I like taking a little bit different approach than that and thinking about our politicians. Our politicians tell us they are our servants, but yet they think about us as their slaves. Why I point this out and deal with this is because as we go through this message this evening, I pray and encourage you to look at your heart and ask, how do you view your relationship with Christ in regards to as a servant? In our society, we really have stepping away from the concept of master and servant. And unfortunately, that's a shame because there is such a beauty that I hope to point out through this message about that relationship of a master and a servant. And as we are the servants of Christ, we want to show forth that relationship in our hearts. In Genesis chapter 24, we'll begin there. What happens sometimes, and it's so easy to get caught up when I gave that quote, but to illustrate how it plays out in our lives is when we think about God and us as the servants of God, that if we look and examine our prayer life, sometimes our prayer life are simply, Lord, give me, give me, give me, I want, I want, I want. And it turns out that we are treating God like He's our servant rather than us being the servant of God. And so that's why we're looking at it and examining our hearts about our relationship with Him as a servant. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. Let's begin reading. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife, and to my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my mother's house, from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me that and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing to be upon this as we look into your word. We ask that you would reveal your truth to us, Lord, in a way that touches our hearts, that we can realize our faults, Lord, but also our relationship with you. And Father, we just pray that you be glorified this evening. Lord, it is my prayer, if there be any that here tonight that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would be gracious, Lord, and grant unto them repentance and faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your love and your continued watch care over us. May all that we do be for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage that we just read about a master and a servant, it shows forth a relationship between these two individuals, a relationship of trust. Think about how much trust you would have to have in an individual to put in charge everything that you own. And that is the case of this servant that Abraham has. There is a relationship there. And as they would swear by putting their hand under their thigh and making an oath with one another, they entered into an agreement with one another. And there's a great relationship that's taken place between Abraham and his servant. You know, in the detention center, when I'm speaking, I like to get the children to respond to what we're saying. So we really encourage them to ask questions, to share what they think, negative or good. It doesn't matter to us, just as long as we can get their input so we know where they're at. And some of the questions we'll ask them, how come you don't go to church? And they'll say things like, because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. You know, they're really, when you say, well, who's a hypocrite that you know that goes to church? They probably have a hard time coming up with somebody. But that's some of the things they say. And then some of the things is it's rules. Too many, you Christians have too many rules and regulations. And we don't want that. But that gives me the opportunity to begin to talk about relationship, what love is, and why we do the things that we do out of love. And that's what I want to emphasize as we look at this in relationship between a servant and a master, that there is a great love relationship between these two individuals and the trust that takes place there. Psalms 119, verse 38, it says this, it says, Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. In order for me to trust somebody with all my goods, I have to know that they are devoted to me. They are devoted to my betterment. And so we'll say this, and we'll continue to say this throughout the sermon, that a servant's heart is seeking his master's good. A good servant's heart is seeking his master's good. And that's what a servant does. He seeks his master's good and not his own. When I was pastoring in Hazard, Kentucky, I had a job that I worked at a cabinet factory. When I first got married, I started working at this cabinet factory. I needed a job to help pay for my wife. She's expensive. She's more frugal than I am. She's a blessing to have her and help with the finances. But at this job, the company would give us and issue us a pair of gloves whenever we needed a pair. When our pair of gloves wore out, then we could, you know, trade them in and get a new pair of gloves. And they didn't monitor that. And I worked with a fellow that every day he would go get him a new pair of gloves. He'd throw his other gloves away every day and go get a new pair of gloves. And I asked him, I said, well, why are you throwing away those perfectly good gloves? He said, I got some sweat in them yesterday. I don't want to wear sweaty gloves. And he'd go get him a new pair of gloves. And he was worried about himself. He wasn't taking in consideration how much it cost the company. He wasn't considering the company, you know, making a profit and being profitable. All he was thinking about was what I want, what's best for me. And that's very easy for us to get that same mindset when it comes to our service to the Lord. What's best for me? What do I want in regards to our service to the Lord? And that's not a good employee, and it's not a good servant's mentality. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is an account that our Lord gives, and this is the same problem that these individuals are having. It says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? In this account that we are given here, you're talking about individuals that God is dealing with, that they're saying, hey, we're going through the emotions. They're still offering the bread on the sacrifice. They're still bringing sacrifices to the temple. And God's saying, you're not honoring me. If any of you ever raised livestock, any sheep farmers out here? All right. Or cattle farmers, you want to keep your best for your breeding stock. That's what you want to keep. And so if you can imagine, you're going out to your herd, and there you're looking, you got all your sheep out there, and you're like, oh, I'll take that one. No, that's, I'll keep that. That's a good breeding one right there. And that'd really make my herd look a lot better. And that one, no. Which, well, I mean, look at that lame, sick one there. I don't want to even breed that one. I'll take that one for a sacrifice. It's all about me. It's all about I, what I want. And you can go through the emotions. You can go through taking the lame one, going all the way to the temple, offering as a sacrifice, but you don't have a good servant's heart because you're not seeking your master's good. You're still seeking your own good. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to read quite a few passages here in Luke chapter 12. He gives us an example of a good and a bad servant. We're not going to read it, but the account earlier in Luke, the Lord explained to them that they don't need to worry about food. They don't need to worry about clothing. God's going to take care of those things. God provides them. Verse 30 says this, it says, for all these things that the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Why I bring that up is because we get caught up with a lot of cares of this world. We get focused on thinking about, you know, what am I going to eat? Well, here in America, it's, you know, not if I'm going to get to eat, but where do I want to eat? But there's other parts of the world that are struggling with just even getting any food. They're worried about what they're going to eat that night, if their children are going to have any food that night. And so if you can imagine yourself even in that position, God's saying, don't worry about those things. Your Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of those things. He knows those things. But he goes on, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all those things shall be added unto you. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In this sense, we can see that God is relieving us from the day-to-day cares of this life. I'm your God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't have to worry about those things. God is going to take care of you. Your Heavenly Father is going to supply your needs. Guess what that means? It means that you can focus on the kingdom of God. You can let your mind dwell and focus on the master's good, and rather than have to worry about your daily needs. It takes us from a place of being caught up in the cares of this world, that this world is seeking after, that our mind can be focused on our master's good, on his kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom of God. And we get to be part of it. We get to build the kingdom of God, be servants in the kingdom of God, to serve our Lord and Master. So he says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags that which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. And when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Now I can put myself in this position. Now I can imagine myself there. Here I am at the house. And verse 38 says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. That's late at night. Early in the morning. You imagine you're the servant there. You're in the house and you're waiting for the master. He's gone off to the wedding. You're waiting for the master to return. It's late. You're looking at the other servants. You're saying, I'm tired. I have been up all day working, getting this place ready, clean, waiting for the master. I am tired. He's very capable of opening the door himself. I don't need to stand here and open the door for him when he gets here. He can open the door. I'm going to bed. I. That's what the servant's concerned of. And he gives us a picture of that servant that is waiting, waiting at the door, waiting for his master, so that when his master knocks, he can open the door and say, Master, we've waited for you. We have the house ready. We have the food ready. Everything is ready for you. Master, we've been waiting for you. Come in. That's the servant that desires his master's good. That's the servant that's got the fire ready, waiting for his master so he can sit right by the fire. Has his favorite slippers, whatever you can think of in your mind to realize what your master would want and have that concern and that consume you, because that's what a good servant does. His heart is desiring to please and to serve his master's good. You know, as I look at this and I think about our master that we serve, and this isn't an overbearing, controlling, evil master that we serve. The master that we serve, when we talk about a loving relationship, this is the master that has redeemed us off to the slave block. With his own precious blood he gave for us. This is the master that we serve, that we know that he loves us. This is the master that does not give up on us when we fail him over and over again. When we're talking about waiting at the door to open the door for him when he comes home and having a heart to please him and to serve him, this is the master that we love. And yet we find that our master says, in verse 37, shall find him watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and to make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve him. I can't imagine. Peter, when he was in the Lord's Supper, and the Lord got down to wash their feet, and he said, not so, Lord, not my feet. I can understand that. But our Lord told him, he said, if I wash not your feet, you have no part of me. And he was talking about what he was going to do for them. But that is the master that we serve. To enter that relationship with him, that we are his servants and he loves us, and we so wholeheartedly give our hearts and our lives for him. And you go back and we think about Abraham and his servant. And I want to point this out, that Abraham and his servant, this is what Abraham was putting in charge of him. To go find Isaac a wife. Now, I'd like to go pick out my wife, the wife for my kids, but I don't think they would want me to pick out their wives, and they might want to have a little bit to do with it, but that's a huge task. But not only that, the task that is laid upon the servant to do is the promise that Abraham has lived his entire life up to. Why? Because the promise is that through Isaac would be thy seed. He was the promised child, but in order for that promise to take place, guess what? He needs a wife. Abraham can't go do it. He entrusted into his servant to go find a wife for his son. that the whole reason he left Ur of Chaldees, everything that he's lived his life up to, his very name is all wrapped up into his son getting a wife and having offspring. The promise. And it's placed in that servant's hands. And there's an oath, a swearing that takes place between two individuals. Brethren, as the servants of God, what has God put in our hands? What has he placed in our hands as his servants that he says, I am entrusting this to you? Is it not the gospel? He entrusts to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go. But that is the means by which he has ordained that without the preaching of the gospel, they will not, his children will not come to know him. And he's entrusted it to us, his servants. That relationship, that bond, if you can't imagine that you're swearing that oath, yes, Lord, I will take the gospel. I will see that the gospel is carried out. Because it is that means by which his children come to know him and are redeemed and saved. What is given unto us as his servants? What an awesome privilege. You know, sometimes I think we can take the gospel and the commission and say, this is something I have to do. I have to go. I'm supposed to go preach the gospel. If you read on in that story about Abraham's servant and the joy that he has in finding Isaac's wife and bringing his Rebekah back to Isaac, and the comfort that Isaac has when he receives his wife after the death of his mother, and the whole story about there, that you find the joy of that servant in that. Brethren, the gospel that God has entrusted to us as his servants to preach to his children that are lost, that are out there, should never be a burden to us, but a joy. We get to go out and preach and share the most glorious message this world has ever heard. The message of love and hope that this lost and dying world has nothing, nothing compares to it. And it's our privilege as the servants of God to go out and do that. I want to be that servant that is there waiting at the door for my master. When he comes, Master, come in. Master, I've been faithful to what you've commissioned me to do. I've not been focused on my good. We need to go on, and I'll read this passage for you. Look down at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward who is Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat and dues? Verse 39, I'm sorry, I skipped too far. It says, this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So he's asking, Lord, you know, is this for everybody? Is this just for us? And our Lord says to him, and the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This is Peter. Their meat in due season. This is Peter that the Lord said three times, Peter, lovest thou me? But he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So you see this illustration, giving their meat in due season. If you ever had animals, when it comes to feeding time, the animals, they know when feeding time is. And I had horses, they'll start hollering at you. If you start walking, it's during feeding time, they see you out, they'll start hollering, where's my food? To give them their meat in due season. The gospel, the preaching of God's word, to give them their meat, to satisfy them, to be there for them as brothers and sisters and loving and caring for one another, to give them their meat, to supply their needs. He says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verse 44, I don't understand it. I know it's true. And I can't comprehend it. Of a truth, I say unto you, he that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. This is our Lord. Over all that he hath. And we see that same illustration that was Abraham's servant was ruler over all that Abraham had. Verse 45, it goes on to say, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. I want you to notice that this has to do with people. Men servants and maid servants. Those fellow servants that are serving with that servant, how he begins to treat them. How do we treat each other in our churches? How do we treat our pastors? How do the pastors treat the flock of God? This is directly proportional to what he's talking about, of how we behave toward one another. To start getting consumed with eating and drinking and getting drunken with ourselves. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Keep in mind that your brothers and sisters in the house of God are fellow servants. They're servants that their blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased them. They are his servants. You mistreat them, you're mistreating the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his. They belong to him. I want to be a blessed servant because I love my Lord. There's nobody making me serve my Lord. I do it because I love him. Let us all do it because we love him.
Amen.
Why do you go to church? Because that's what my family's always done? Because that's just the right thing to do if you want to get into heaven? No. Because that's what my Lord would have me to do.
Amen.
And I love him. And I get to know more about him and draw closer to him. And there's where my fellow servants are, and that's where I can give them the meat in due season. And I can be about the Lord's kingdom because I love him.
Amen.
He's my master. Sometimes we might need to change and start using that expression more and more in our prayers. Master,
yes.
Master, what would you have me to do?
Amen.
Master, here I have this situation in my life. What is it that you want in this? Because a good servant has his master's best interests at heart.
Yes.
It's his master's good, not his own good. I want to be a good servant, but there's so many times I fail in that. And I'm thankful that God doesn't cast us off when we do. He continues to give us more and more opportunities to serve him. Each and every day is a new opportunity to serve your master and to live for him. And I pray that you have a desire for his good, not your good. Stop worrying about yourself. Seek his kingdom. Follow him. And be ready to open that door when he comes.